Chapter 15. Jesus continued, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your father was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, in going from the first two parables to the third, let's observe a few things. First of all, this third parable is a lot more detailed. There's a lot more details in the story. Number two, notice that in the first two parables, he was talking about possessions. A man and his sheep, a woman and her coins, and in this we're talking about one of the closest of human relationships, a father and his sons. And so he's going from sort of a generalized theme of what a person will do in order to gain his possessions to a much more personal and human story about human relationships. Because what's more important, our stuff or the people in our lives? Certainly the people in our lives. And he's going from two sons here, one of which has been lost and has been found, and a brother who is resentful of the son being found and accepted by the father. And this brings us full circle, right? Because this more closely resembles the original situation that Jesus is telling his parable in which Jesus is eating with lost sinners. And brother Jews are resentful that he is celebrating and eating with them. So understand that there is a form and structure in Luke 15, and that the purpose of it is to drive the point home. Going from what a man will or a person will do about his possessions that are important to him
to the more important thing about relationships of the Father to the Son. So let's find out, first of all, how one of these sons becomes lost. Now, we should picture the situation here because it's a different culture and a different life than we lived. Some of you may have grown up on a farm, and blessed are you. But this was an agricultural society, and so we can picture that these boys were part of the father's ranch, part of the father's agricultural life, part of a family business where the sons were responsible to do things for the father. And if there's anything I've heard about the people that grew up on a farm, they grew up doing chores. They were doing stuff. And isn't that the way the older son is talking at the end? All these years, I've done everything that you asked me to do. I've done all my chores. It may also reflect what the younger son didn't like doing. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." What's he talking about? What do you mean, the portion of goods that falls to you? Yeah, he's talking about his inheritance. And so you got two sons, obviously, and he's the younger son. Which of them would get the major inheritance? The older would get a double portion. So we're thinking in terms of thirds here. He's saying, give me a third of what I would get when you die. Now, I think we've said before about how Asian society, and this is an Asian society, are much less straightforward and more subtle than we are. When he asks his father for his inheritance, what is he in effect saying to the father? Yeah, drop dead. So why is the father important to him? It's what he can get out of him, right? Does he care if his father lives or dies? Right. And again, as we're looking at this transition from parables about things to people, this parable is wonderful in showing how cold-hearted people can be, how natural affection within a family can grow cold. And this is part of the ruination of sin. So he's saying to the father, drop dead. Give me the portion. Now, there's another way of saying this. Have you ever said that to someone? I quit. Give me what I have coming to me. Under what situation would you say that to a person? I quit. Give me what you owe me. You're quitting your job. And I think that this gives us some insight as to how parents are sometimes wrongly viewed and how God is sometimes wrongly viewed. We think of God as an employer. Why do you do good things? Because I want good things from God. Why are you being a good kid? Because I want good things from my parents. And I know if I don't do good things, I'll get evil things from my parents. What's missing from that? Love. Your employer does not pay you because he loves you. I hope he does. And again, as an unbeliever, we don't work for someone because we love them. It's a cold commercial transaction. I'll do what I agreed to do, and you pay me what you agreed to pay me. We understand that commerce and business is not family. But when we say that, we should understand the difference. Why does the father provide for his children? Because they work for him, or because he loves them? And it's proven in that he provides those things before they can ever work, while they're still babies, while they can't provide it. So there's an understanding of relationship that Jesus is driving here. That natural love in a family would forbid these kind of interactions, but that in our fallen state, this is what happens. And if it happens, you know, no one reading this would read it and say, that could never happen, right? How many of you were ever rebellious as a teenager to your parents? How many of you were never rebellious?
Don't believe that.
I don't rule out the possibility. All I can say is, if so, you were much better than I was. And I wish I had known you back then. Although, you know, I can think of some good kids in my high school that probably were good kids. I was good sometimes, but it was really hard. I was going against my sinful nature. So this is part of sinful nature. And again, how do people look at God? Again, this is an emphasis. The theologians say that by nature, we have what's called the opinio legis about God, which means a legal idea about God. And what's that natural legal idea? Good people are going to heaven, and bad people are going to hell.
As a judge.
So as a judge. And I'm going to try to be a good person, and if someone accuses me of being a bad person, I'm going to tell them that they're a liar, that I'm a good person. Because the opinio legis is that God lets good people into heaven, and sinners he doesn't. And that's a dangerous opinion, because it plays one child of Adam against another. And all of Adam's children are the same. They are all tainted by sin and under the sentence of death. And the fact that we may have known some teenagers that we believe maybe were never rebellious against their parents is just the same verdict that you have about diseases. Two children can be sick with the measles, and one of them can be broken out all over and itching and scratching and looking like they're dying, and another one has this little mark behind their ear that no one can see. Does that mean that that person that isn't exhibiting the symptoms is not sick? Certainly not. And if measles is a deadly disease, they can die, even though they don't look sick. And it's the same with those who look righteous on the outside. The Pharisees, the people who can't be accused of having done anything wrong because outside they look good. Now, if you followed them around long enough, you'd probably catch them. Big Brother is watching, meaning God is watching, and he sees it. He sees the blemish behind the ear. He knows who's sick, and we're all sick, and we need that. We need to be healed. But we've got here two sons. One of them is broken all out in the disease of sin. He's obviously a sinner. He's told his father to drop dead. And he wants his money. He's a thief, he's a robber, and he's a poor worker. And he doesn't understand the difference between a father and a boss. He's ignorant. So his father gives it to him. Now, the fact that the father would give it to them would make the Jew listening to this parable scratch their head and say, this is a strange bird. He should have smacked them upside the head, told them to shut up and get back to work. But he accedes to the son's wish, and he divides his goods. He divided them his livelihood. He's retired. He's going to live off his boy's labor. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeying to a far country, and there wasted his possessions in prodigal living. He took his money and ran. No longer to live by the household rules of his father, he could live life in any way that he wanted. Every boy's dream. Prodigal living. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And what's the significance of a faraway country?
Get away from the, out of the reach of his father.
Well, not only his father, but his family and his tribe. He's a Jew among Jews, and he doesn't want to live among Jews. And so he not only sins against his father, telling his father to drop dead, but in effect he's telling God to drop dead. I don't want to go to the temple anymore. I don't want to observe the feasts of the Jews. I no longer want to be a Jew. How old was he? Guess. In our culture, how old would you say he is? You know, my days, he's 16 to 18 to 19, something like that. For younger people, what would you say? 14? Are kids getting rebellious younger than they used to? My generation, right? 16? 18? Something like that? It's not provided, but we impose our own culture to the answer, I suppose. So he goes off and he wastes his possessions in prodigal living. Isn't that what young people do? Eat, drink, and be merry, for I'm going to live forever. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. What does that mean? He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He got a job, right? He found someone who needed a worker. Now, is this guy going to be a father? No, he's going to be a boss. And what's the arrangement? I'm going to work for you, and you're going to do something for me. Now, in a time of depression and famine, what do you think the wages are? And what do you think the opportunity to work for someone is? Not very good. He may have been working for one meal a day and some place to sleep. Because in a famine, that's all that would be available. Verse 16. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Which means he was hungry. He would have stolen the food from the swine if he thought he could get away with it. But there was barely enough for the swine. And if the swine ended up losing meat, losing weight, he's going to get fired. Because the swine are more important to him, to the boss, than he was. And what's the significance of swine? It is a sign of his uncleanness. This is an unclean animal. And we could go on for hours saying how the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because we can eat bacon. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he got woke. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So what's his plan?
Be a servant to his father's household.
And why must he be a servant?
He renounced his son.
Yeah, he told his father to drop dead, and he told God to drop dead, so he's no longer worthy. So what's the arrangement he seeks? Hey, Dad, be my boss. So has his attitude towards his father changed any?
Yeah.
Still a boss. Except now, having suffered under evil situations, he's finding out he may have been a boss, but he's a pretty good boss. He has hired servants that have bread enough and more.
Sounds like a like he's in his 20s now.
He's in his 20s. Now, in the first part of his bargain, though, let's slow down a bit. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, true or false? And I am no longer worthy to be called your son, true or false? True. Now, someone said repentance. Is this repentance? Repentance is turning from your sin to the Savior. Is he turning from sin to a Savior or a boss? Yeah, he's turning from his sin to a solution of his own making, of his own plan. And is that repentance? It's certainly a change of mind and a change of heart, but repentance is defined as turning from a situation being against God to turning towards God. And why can't he repent? Because he's not worthy to.
But does the fact that he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, or is that not quite
that he can say, you're raising a good question. Is knuckling under the law and admitting that you have sinned against heaven, yet repentance? It's maybe half a repentance, but it isn't repentance yet.
It's where the law teaches us that we're sinners.
Being in despair is not yet having turned to God by his promises. But he's going to get the opportunity to do it here. Shall we go on? He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So where's the father? He's sitting on the porch looking for his son. He's gone east and he's looking east. Will he come back? And when he sees him afar off, does he wait for the son to come to him? He runs to the son and throws his arms around him and kisses him. And let me tell you that every good Jew that is listening to Jesus tell this is wagging their head, shaking their head, and saying that should never be. This is the father acting in an indignified way. If he was going to invite the son back at all in the back of his mind, he should let him grovel there for 3 or 4 days and then show some mercy to him. But instead, the father acts as if it's all his fault. And he goes and he runs to the son. And he throws his arms around him as if he's the one who did the harm. And he kisses him. In Asian society, this is called losing face. Falling from pride, falling from his exalted position as the father of the household. And what in the text, what one word is driving him to do it?
Had compassion.
Compassion. What does this mean? Passion, the basic meaning of the word, is to suffer. The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, depicts plainly the suffering of Jesus. Even if someone says, I love you with passion, it means that they're so in love with that other person that it hurts. And compassion, the prefix con or com means with. Chili con carne means chili with carne, meat. So compassion means to suffer with. And what it means is that he sees his son. And how does he look? His cheeks are sunk. He's dirty and messy. He's disheveled. He looks like he's been through hell, because he practically has. And his father looks at him, and it's not just his son's pain, which his son well deserves. But seeing it, he feels it. Not like the politicians that say, I feel your pain. He actually does. This is the Father. The children's suffering is my suffering. And if the suffering doesn't stop, I'm going to suffer as long as my kid is suffering. That's why parents want to do things for their children and make their life well. Because when they suffer, the parents suffer more. They're my responsibility. I've got to fix it. Compassion. This is a big word in the gospel. Whenever it appears in the gospel, that compassion, let it set off flares like the 4th of July. God is feeling the pain of his people. And that's the difference between a boss and a father. Although if the children's suffering is teaching them something, the father may gloat and enjoy it for a little while. When the suffering is genuine, the parent suffers with them. And the boss says, I'm paying for you for that suffering, so just keep on suffering. Or quit. That's the arrangement. I pay you, you suffer. Okay? Fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said, now the son has a rehearsed speech, and he goes into the rehearsal. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't get a chance to finish. The father interrupts him. Because he has confessed his sin unto the father. And his father will not allow him to come up with his own solution. Because his own solution isn't going to work. It's up to the father to have a solution if there is a solution to the problem. The son has told his father to drop dead. He can't take it back and there's no solution to it. Unless the father provides it. And he does. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What's he saying? Take off his dirty robe and put on a clean one. Take off the swine stinking sandals and give him some clean ones. And put a ring on his finger. Now what's a ring? It's a sign of authority, but more than that, it's a sign of freedom. Slaves do not wear a ring because they have no authority in the household. The father and the son who have authority in the household have a ring. There was one of the Harry Potters where Harry tricks this evil guy into setting free his slave. Because he handed him clothing. And in that culture, the slave was set free by being handed clothing. Dobby is free! In biblical times, it was the ring. And so it is a sign that he's not a slave, but a son again. He is restored. Now, understand again, going back to the origin of these parables, what's the situation? Jesus is making merry with sinners who were lost and have been found. They are the prodigal sons. They are the tax collectors and sinners who have sullied themselves by their covetousness and their sin. And what does God do for them? Through Christ, he gives them a robe of righteousness, which is not their own, stained by their own sin. And under their feet, he puts the sandals, which are Christ, as they walk in faith on the way, which is Christ. And he makes them free of their sins and children of God. And this is the joy that sinners eating with Jesus have. and they began to be merry. I hope that's how you feel and what you understand when you gather around Christ in church. Christ is putting the robe of Christ, or God is putting the robe of Christ in you, re-robing you in your baptismal righteousness, cleansing your feet through confession and absolution, and feeding you, having a feast with you on the Lord's body and blood. It's okay if you're happy in church. You know, I hear that's how Harry Carey got fired when he was announcer for the St. Louis Cardinals. There was a guy that struck out and he came walking back with a dour look on his face to the dugout. And Harry Carey in St. Louis, a good Lutheran town, had the audacity to say, "He looks like a Lutheran coming back from communion." And he was out of there. But found a wonderful career with the White Sox in Chicago. Verse 25. Now his older brother was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Read Pharisees, right? Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Jesus is saying, God is pleading with you. You're angry because these lost sinners have been found. God is pleading with you. And so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." In other words, I did everything that you told me to do. "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." What's he telling his father? "I have been a good worker for you, and you have proven to me today that you are a bad boss. Because I worked harder than he ever did. In fact, he never worked, and you're paying him more than you ever paid me. Is this unfair?"
Yes.
So the father is being accused of being unfair, but why is he unfair? Because he is merciful. Because he showed mercy. And understand that this is the difference between the Pharisees who resented Jesus and the sinners whom he found. Jesus was merciful. God was merciful to the sinners through Jesus. And God was being resented for his mercy. And it's his mercy that sets him apart as not being a boss, but a father. What is the primary reason that you love your heavenly Father? He is just and he is fair, but you would not be his son or his daughter were he not merciful. And what does the world resent about the gospel? That it's not fair. Because the world wants to see God as a boss. The world wants to be righteous on their own terms. The world wants to be called good even though they're evil. Even if that evil is that little spot behind their ear, they are all evil. And part of that disease is to look at God and his mercy and to resent him for that mercy. It tells us something very important about the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer becomes a believer through God's mercy. And an obstinate unbeliever refuses to believe because of his mercy. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. What does that mean? Pharisees, you're good people. You work hard and you're rewarded for your good work. No one is taking that from you. They're going to suffer because they made bad decisions. In this world, they're going to suffer because of their bad decisions. I'm still fair. But don't resent me for my mercy. And don't have an evil eye. And how would you define an evil eye? One who sees evil when there is none. And he said, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your daughter, or your brother, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And where is Jesus in the parable?
He's the Father.
What's the purpose of a fatted calf in the Jewish household?
He's a sacrifice.
It's the sacrifice that points to the main sacrifice, which is Jesus. And so, you know, this offering of the fatted calf is more than appropriate because sin was confessed. And that's what the fatted calf is for, an offering for sin. I have sinned against you, Father, and against heaven. And Jesus is the fatted calf. What did they feast upon at the party? The fatted calf. What do we feast upon in our gathering? Christ. Okay, I think we're about out of time, and more than out of time. God bless you. The Lord bless us with some rain so that cools the parking lot, right?